today as we come to the table.
The Bible says on Judgment Day, the books will be opened with an S. Everything we've ever done has been written down. Everything we've ever said has been written down. I don't know about you guys, I don't want every idle word to be exposed. I don't want to give account for every idle word. The Lord says that if you're not right with Him, every idle word you ever spoke, you'll be held accountable to on the Day of Judgment. Here's the good news. If you know Jesus Christ, your slate has been wiped clean. That's the good news. You will not give account for idle words because all your idle words have been washed under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the cross. And to that I say, hallelujah.
Have you ever seen those reality TV shows where they follow someone around with a camera 24/7? What if that was you? What if everything you ever said and everything you've ever done was recorded? In today's message, Pastor Mark tells us that one day, every man, woman, and child will be held accountable for everything they've ever said. That is a scary thought. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Think about your own life. Certainly there's some good things, but everybody's got things they've done and words they've said that would not want to have to come to light. Wouldn't you rather have Jesus take your slate and wipe it clean? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew chapter 12 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Wow, that's serious. He's not saying you name call against the Holy Spirit or you name call against, that's not what this means. What he's saying is, if you insult, blaspheme means to insult. He's saying if you insult the work of the Holy Spirit long enough or in certain ways, you lose your opportunity for salvation. Now, let me give you some rest first. Some of you, it's nice to, if you don't know the Lord, I hope you're a little bit uncomfortable, but the fact that you're here, I don't think you've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So I say, at this point, you still have a chance. So what do I mean by that? Listen, the Bible says no one is drawn to God unless the Holy Spirit draws him. The Bible's clear on that. God draws us to himself, and then we have a decision. Are we going to choose Christ or reject Christ? But the bottom line is, nobody even has that choice unless the Holy Spirit draws them in. Someone drew you here, and it wasn't you. By nature, man does not seek after God. It has to be an intervention of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is drawing you to God, and if you have any desire whatsoever for the things of God or to go to heaven, you've not committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because if you've insulted the Spirit and His work has completely stopped working in your life, you would have zero desire for the things of God. You wouldn't care if you're going to heaven or not. You wouldn't even believe in hell. He said, that's a bunch of nonsense. Religious mumbo jumbo. I don't care about it at all because there's no working of God whatsoever in your life. So the good news is, if you're drawn here today and you're in this place, chances are you've not committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because God is still working in your life. The bad news is, if you don't know the Lord, there could come a point you reach the point of no return. And we really see two definitions of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is one definition? Well, the Lord gives one right here. He says this, if you attribute the power of God to Satan, he said, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's a thing you cannot do, number one. So that definitely comes into play of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He makes that clear right here. But I think the larger picture of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit has to do with the Holy Spirit's job and the Holy Spirit's calling, if you want to say it that way, in the life of the unbeliever. What do I mean by that? Jesus said again in John chapter 16 and other places in Scripture, it says that the Holy Spirit's job is to draw us to Jesus. And as He's drawing us, He's wooing us in, saying, you really need to give your life to the Lord. What that pastor's saying is true. You need to repent of your sins. You need to give your life. There's going to be a judgment one day, and you're going to stand before God. I want you to be forgiven before that judgment so you can enter into the kingdom of God. You need to come to Christ. You need to give your life to the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not your own thoughts. It may be friends that are led by the Spirit speaking in your life, but that's the Holy Spirit. If you continue to resist that and resist that. No, 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 no. There's going to come a point where you're too far and too close to Niagara. And there's nothing left but to tumble overboard. Pharaoh experienced this. The Bible says that Moses going to Pharaoh multiple times, and it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh, like 7 or 8 times it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then this verse that says out of the blue and shockingly and just kind of really catches my attention, it says, and then God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And when you look up what that word means, it means this literally, God agreed with Pharaoh's decision. That is, okay, Pharaoh, you hate me that much. You want to rebel against me that much. You want to reject me that much. If that's really what you want for your whole life, if you continue to reject after all the miracles that I've shown you with all the plagues that happened in Egypt, all the signs, all the wonders, all the ways I've revealed myself, if that's really what you want, I'll solidify it. I will agree with your decision, and now it's solidified. You can't be saved. That's a scary place to be. And the scarier thing is, it happened to Pharaoh before he died physically. And the Lord is going to say here, these Pharisees, it's happening to them right now, some of them, and they have quite a while to live, which means you can cross the point of no return before you even die. Now, we often say, well, you've got a chance till you die. Everybody's got a chance till their last breath. In general, I believe that. I do believe that for most people, they have that opportunity because most people don't harden their heart that much. They just don't make a decision. But for those who harden their heart enough, the Bible says there is a point where even while you're still alive, you're a dead man walking. And now there's no more hope of salvation. Now you see why the Lord is dealing with this so seriously. He's saying, you need to take this serious. You need to look at this from a serious perspective. We're talking about eternity here. We're not talking about something temporary. This is forever. And that's why right after this, the Lord gets really, really blunt and straightforward and gives an extremely harsh rebuke. Notice this. Look at verse 33. He says, either make the tree good or make its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. In other words, make up your mind, for the tree is known by its fruit. You can tell by looking at my life, Jesus was saying, by the fruit coming off of my life, that I'm of God. I'm opening the eyes of the blind, the deaf, dead or rising from the dead. I'm healing leprosy, an unhealable disease. I'm doing miracles in front of you. What kind of tree do you think you're looking at? My tree is good. Your tree is bad. You need to recognize the difference, and you need to make a decision. Stop making excuses and make a decision. It's been said that people that are good at making excuses are seldom good at anything else. And the bottom line is, he says here, you need to make a decision for God. And notice this firm rebuke. He says, out of the blue now, brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now this brood of vipers, it literally means children of snakes. A brood is the offspring of snakes. He said, you're children of Satan. Your father's the enemy. And you need to recognize that. You think, well, that's kind of a harsh approach. Is that really the best approach to take? It is when someone is to the point of no return. If your child is getting closer to the road and you keep warning them, don't play in the road, don't play in the road, stay closer, don't play in the road. And every time you look, they're getting closer to the road. Finally, you look up and your kids are in the road and there's some car screaming down the street. What are you going to do? You're going to run out there and grab your kid very aggressively, maybe even violently, not to be mean, but out of fear and out of the urgency of the situation, and yank them to the side and look them in the eyes and say, what are you doing? You're about to die. Listen to your father. That's what this rebuke is. I believe this is Jesus' last ditch for those who haven't already crossed over the point of no return, those listening to the Pharisees, those gathered around these religious leaders, and he's saying, this is it. No more games, no more religion, no more church, no more, I'm glad that worked for you. This is forever, and you better decide right now because you're about to cross over a line you can never go back from. There is a point of return, and if you go so far, then the decision won't be made. This is a serious thing. I don't believe we're by chance in this portion of Scripture. I didn't get up this week and say, well, let's find something that we can go and just kind of condemn everybody with and talk about hell or something, right? And I'm not condemning anyone. I'm being facetious, and I don't mean to be with a serious subject. But this is where we happen to be as we're going through the book of Matthew, and this is where you happen to be as we got here today, which means God planned this. And God is saying, some of you are at a point of no return. You have a decision to make. Now's your moment. And I see God's love here. You know, you look at this and go, how could this be love, brood of vipers? No, I see God's love here because God loves them enough to yank them out of the road and say, you know what? You need to do something right now or you're going to die forever. I love you. Stop being foolish and make a decision for Christ. And notice here he says, this is a very interesting description. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That is, you're revealing who you are, who you belong to, and where you come from by what you're saying, because the heart reveals where you are. And again, this is just a truth in principle that you can use throughout life. They were revealing that they were involved with Satan because they were saying that even the work of God was being done by Satan. They were denying the work of Jesus. But also here he says, you know what? When you listen to someone, you know what's in their heart. You can tell what's in their heart. And so it's interesting by the words people say, look, if you want to know what's in someone's heart, let them speak for a while. You know, tell me about yourself. Tell me about your life. You'll hear what's in their heart. And oftentimes that's a good way to know how to pray for them and how to minister to them and how to direct them. The Lord is giving us a key here into looking into the heart of man. And their heart was being revealed quite graphically. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you, and this is scary, again, there's so many things in here that get your attention, but I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. Whoa! The Bible says on judgment day, the books will be opened with an S. Everything we've ever done has been written down. Everything we've ever said has been written down. I don't know about you guys, I don't want every idle word to be exposed. I don't want to give account for every idle word. The Lord says that if you're not right with him, every idle word you ever spoke, you'll be held accountable to on the day of judgment. Here's the good news. If you know Jesus Christ, your slate has been wiped clean. That's the good news. You will not give account for idle words because all your idle words have been washed under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the cross. And to that I say, hallelujah. There's things I don't want you guys to know I said or that I did. And I bet there's things you don't want me to know, you know, not the pastor. You know, yeah, well, I've got my own stuff. You know, not the congregation, right? Thank you, Jesus. But if you don't know the Lord, it's all there. Look, there's stuff that I've forgotten about from my childhood that I did wrong. There's stuff I said that I forgot about from childhood. There's stuff I said last week I can't remember at this point. But the bottom line is, we're all going to be held accountable for that. And God's going to bring it all up and put it right in front of us. Here's the thing that's so serious about this and daunting to me. If you could stand before the Lord at that moment and say, oh my goodness, I didn't realize this was all true. And I just didn't really want to do it. And I thought it was just kind of this religious stuff. And I know I said this all. Please forgive me now. How wonderful that would be. The problem is the Bible says that once you die and leave this body and stand before the Lord, there is nothing else. There's no more plea you have to make. You can't make a plea for forgiveness. You can't ask God to have mercy. It's too late. There's nothing at that point but certain judgment, the Bible says. And that's why the plea is so urgent now. Make the decision now before it's too late. Because once you're there, it's done. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered and said, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. You think they would say, oh my goodness, I need to repent. I need to be forgiven. Instead, what do they say? Show us a sign. Prove that you're who you say you are is the idea behind this. They didn't care about the Lord. They're saying, prove that you're who you are. Well, like, what kind of sign would you like to see? Like what you've been watching for the last couple of years? The dead being raised, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the lepers being healed. Is that the kind of sign you want to see? It just shows you're fake. You're not going to believe no matter what I show you. I've shown you every sign I could possibly show you. You're just wanting to see something so you can try to have some kind of way to deny me. You're making up excuses. And by the way, as believers, we're not supposed to be, you know, following signs anyway, are we? Signs are supposed to be following us. That is, as we preach the gospel, as we pray for people, people are healed, things are happening. That's the true mark of a believer walking in the Spirit of God. But they say, we want to see a sign. Notice he hits it hard. He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Wow. Sign seekers, he says, that's evil. You need to believe God. You need to be out just serving God. Let the signs follow you. Why adulterous? Because oftentimes it comes with false worship. You're looking for something to, you know, to some kind of false worship besides what God has given. It's spiritual adultery. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, this is a pretty major sign, by the way. Remember the sign of the prophet Jonah? As we said, he was swallowed 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, probably a whale. We're going to argue over semantics. But then he gets spit up again 3 days later and goes in. And remember, he preaches in Nineveh. And by the way, there's this great revival in Nineveh, this Gentile city, which would really been an insult to the Jews. You know, we talked before about what Jonah would have gone through, what he would have looked like. They say the stomach juices in a whale will just dissolve the outer skin away and the color of the skin. It's after him being there 3 days, he would have been probably completely bleached white. His hair would have been bleached white. Those that have studied the juices in the belly of a whale, they say it probably would have eaten off a little bit of his lips and ears by then. Because the way that a whale does it, a whale swallows you whole. Those that do it that way, the larger whales that can take in large, you know, animals or whatever, they'll go to the depths of the ocean, swallow giant squids sometimes. They say they've opened up whales before and found 30, 40, 50 squids in their stomach, still alive. Why? Because they swallow them whole and they swim around in there for a few days until they die. That gives you a whole different picture of what Jonah went into, doesn't it? Oh, psh, yeah! I mean, think about it. All this happening is like, okay, I repent. I'm going to give you 3 days to think about it. Oh, you know, wow, what's that? You know, and the heat and the slime. Oh my goodness. You talk about wanting to go and preach the gospel. That was an attitude adjustment in a big way. And now notice what he says about it. He goes, that's the sign you're going to have. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I'm going to descend. I'm going to lead captivity captive. That's a whole other teaching. But I'm going to be just like Jonah, and I'm going to resurrect and rise 3 days later. And that's going to be the sign you're going to get. And notice what he says. Here you are, the Jews. You're supposed to be the promised ones, the ones that, you know, are just a shoe in with God. You believe you are anyway. But the Gentiles, the men of Nineveh, will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. You're going to be judged by the Ninevites. They hated the Ninevites. Gentiles and evil and all their pagan gods. Those guys in that generation, because they repented and believed in Jonah, they're going to judge you. This would have just been making them angrier. He says, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, like you're not repenting. But they did. It says, indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Well, I'm greater than Jonah the prophet. Of course he is. He's God in human form, the Messiah. He goes on, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it as well. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon all the way from Ethiopia. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Remember, the queen of Sheba comes up and she comes and visits Solomon. She wants to hear of his wisdom. And the Bible tells us here that she ended up giving her life to the God of Israel. So she was saved. He said, she's going to be there judging you guys as well. Well, so you think you're the authorities? You think you're going to judge everyone else? No, you're the one's going to be judged because you didn't repent and you need to repent. And now he describes what they are like and what their generation is like in light of this demonic activity that we just saw back in verse 22 and 23. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I'll return to the house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So also shall it be with this wicked generation. Now, again, he's saying you're like a generation where I'm casting out demons. I'm showing you my power. I'm shining my light and removing the darkness. And you're rejecting it, which means when I'm gone, it's going to get worse. There's going to be more demons move in. Notice we get some actual sideline information about demons. Notice he says in 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. They don't like to be unembodied. The demonic realm, the fallen angels, they want to be embodied. That is, whoever they can possess, they will. Now, again, you have to be an open vessel for possession. A Christian can't be possessed. The scripture is clear on that. But for the unbeliever, even they have to be an open door, dabbling in things they shouldn't be dabbling in. But once that happens, it opens a door to the demonic realm. That's what they're looking for. I think about the Gadarenes. Remember, they cast all the demons out of the two men in Gadara, and they went into the pigs. Can we at least go into the pigs, right? I mean, we'd rather be deviled ham than just kind of be out here doing nothing, right? And so the bottom line is what happens. Remember, the pigs run down in the water, they all drown, and then they're done. They had a very short-lived embodiment, but that's how much they don't want to be unembodied. But notice this. This is key too, because some of you in here today might be saying, well, I'm not really ready to give my life to the Lord, but I'm straightening my own life up. I went through rehab. I'm not drinking anymore. I'm not doing drugs. I'm going to live right. I've swept and put my house in order. Listen to what he says about that mindset. He said, when those demons come back and find the house swept and put in order, but it's empty, they'll bring in seven worse with them than were there than before. You see, here's the thing. Once you turn away from what is wicked, if you don't fill it with Jesus Christ, you're in big trouble. Only Jesus can fill the house and stop it from being taken over again if the demonic realm has begun that influence in that life. And again, a warning. I would even say, especially if we do see demonic activity in America more, if we do pray for people for a release from the demonic activity, we need to be leading them to the Lord immediately. Saying, you need to have somebody fill that home because you're not going to be able to do this on. You can't be good enough. The enemy is going to come in and take over. No matter how good you try to be, you need Jesus Christ. And so he says, the last state will be worse than the first. That's what this wicked generation is like. Now his family hears about this. He's claiming to be greater than Jonah. He's claiming to be greater than Solomon. He's acting like the Messiah. They're saying he's the son of David. And we're going to see probably not Mary, because Mary knew. She had the vision. She knew that. But she was traveling with her family. His brothers, the other gospels tell us, were jealous of the Lord. They didn't like him at this time. But we see they got saved later on. But his own brothers were against him. And so notice what it says here. Mark tells us they thought he was out of his mind. And look what it says. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. They'd come to rescue him. They were doing an intervention. He's nuts. You know, he's involved in some cult. He's doing whatever. We got to go rescue him. Of course, Mary would have known the truth, as we said. But they wouldn't have listened to Mary. They were jealous of him. They were angry at him as brothers. We see that again in the Gospels. And now this should be a comfort to you, because if you have a family that's rejected you because you love the Lord and they think you're crazy, you're in good company. They rejected Jesus and they thought he was crazy. But I love what Jesus says. He says, then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers, they're standing outside seeking to speak with you. Oh, I'd love to see this. But Jesus answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and my brothers? He wasn't attacking his mother and his brothers. He just said, there's nothing special about my mom. There's nothing special about my brothers. They're earthly family, but there's nothing special about them. I'll tell you who's special. Look at this. And he stretched out his hand. Picture it in your mind. He stretched out his hand toward his disciples, that is everybody gathered before him in that room, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Isn't that great? It doesn't matter what your earthly family is. It doesn't matter what your earthly family thinks about you. What matters is your spiritual family. Have you been born again? Have you believed in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross? Have you come to him before the point of no return? If you have, you're a part of his family. And listen, he's not ashamed to call you his family. Isn't that great? I don't know. There's probably people in the world that would be ashamed to call me a family member. You look at some of these people and the way they are, whatever. I'm thankful the Lord's not ashamed to call me his son. He's not ashamed to call me his brother. He's not ashamed to call me part of his family. He's not ashamed of you as long as you're not ashamed of him. He said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll deny you before the Father and the holy angels in heaven. He said, but if you speak of me and you're not ashamed of me, he said, I'll pronounce you in front of the Father and all the holy angels in heaven, and you'll be a part of my family forever. Guys, here's the question as we finish today. Which family are you a part of? Are you simply a part of an earthly family? And maybe they're really a nice family, but that earthly family is not going to get you into the kingdom of God. You need to be a part of the heavenly family. And the only way you can be a part of the heavenly family is to be born again, and that is to confess your sins to God. Confess, ask him to forgive you. Believe he died for you on the cross, and the Bible says you're born again, and you'll have your new family and your place in heaven forever. What family am I a part of? Am I a brood of vipers? Is my family, am I running with the snakes, right? Or am I part of God's family? Which family am I in? Listen, some of you may even be at the point of no return. I'm not saying you crossed that point yet, but there does a point come where it's too late. I'm not trying to use scare tactics. I don't think that, look, the Bible does say save some with fear, but I think that really a true heart conversion is knowing that God loves you and knowing that he died for you. And if you'll simply come to him, he'll receive you into the kingdom. I don't have this whole thing sealed down, and I'm not even quite sure I kind of like what the pastor's saying right now. I don't know that I want to do that. That just shows your heart's already getting hard. You're already floating in Niagara. The falls are not far away. Here's my plea to you. Before you cross that point of no return, start your engine and go the other direction by receiving Jesus Christ.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today, but seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too, and then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link, or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out and make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to him daily and be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.